I mentioned last week that we're in a day and a time in which conscience and courage seem to be lacking on so many levels, that our society is making very poor decisions and kind of becoming desensitized in so many ways to things that are wrong and things that should not be done. And I mentioned then that bad compromises almost always seem to be a result of a lack of the proper conscience or courage in a situation. I want to kind of stay along those same lines this morning with a lesson titled Walking in the Fear of the Lord, because for us as Christians who should know what the Bible says and teaches and should know what the standard is, I still say that it's a great challenge for you and for me to properly walk in the fear of the Lord every day. For us to really have the right respect for what sin is, what it does to us, what it causes between us and God, and what is at stake in the end of all of that. Because the world around us is opening our eyes and opening our minds, or trying to open our eyes and our minds to allow so many things to come into our lives and to allow so many things to become okay for us, to be accepted by us, to be tolerated by us, that really should not be accepted, that should not be tolerated, that should not be in our minds, that should not be in our hearts, that should not be in our lives, that should not be in our practices, things that are black and white, things that there is a hard line drawn, and things that the Bible condemns clearly and says that are sin, that if we are not careful, we allow them to come in. And in those moments, I would say we're not walking in the proper fear of the Lord. We're not realizing what's at stake. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I want to begin there. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we have a statement made about the churches. And this statement is really something that we can learn from, I believe, as a group of people especially, as a church ourselves. We can learn from this statement. In Acts chapter 9, remember, the church has been started and it's beginning to spread. It's spread now to several different regions. We read earlier in Acts chapter 9 about Saul as he is going about trying to stop the church, and also then about Saul being converted, and now he's going to be out preaching about the church. But amidst all of this, the persecution and the growth and what's going on and spreading of the gospel, in Acts 9 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." I want us to spend a few moments here at the beginning this morning thinking on that verse itself. First of all, he's talking about churches, plural. You had multiple churches in these regions, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And it says that it's throughout all of these areas. He doesn't limit it, it doesn't seem, to two or three specific churches. He doesn't limit it, it seems, to just one or two churches. He says the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. I would say this is a widespread statement that he's making. And to bring that to our perspective today, what would someone write today about the churches throughout all of Limestone County? What would someone write today about the churches throughout all of North Alabama? What would someone write today about the churches throughout all of the Southeast? What would someone write today about the churches throughout all of America? I'll let you think on that for just a moment. I don't believe that they could write in good conscience as positive of things as what's written in this verse. What is said about these churches? First of all, they had peace and they were edified. Now, I'm not here this morning to pronounce judgments upon anyone, but I'm just hearing things from my fellow man and I'm just seeing things with my own eyes. But when I think about the state of churches in Limestone County, in North Alabama, in the Southeast, and across America and across the world, peace is not exactly the dominating word that comes to mind. The second statement is that they were edified. I hope and I pray that here at Mount Zion that we do feel edified, that we are edified by being here, that we are edified in our worship together, that we are edified in the knowledge of the Word of God and what it does for us, and the confidence that it gives us, the hope that it gives us. I hope and pray that that is the case, that that's what we're doing. But I dare say that even still, the word edified is not always the word we think of today when we think of all the churches. That instead there are many that are searching to be edified. And maybe that's why they go from one church to another. That are searching to be edified. And maybe that's why they're willing to try something that man has come up with instead of being happy and edified in what God has given us to do. They had peace and were edified. Isn't that really what we all want at the end of the day? Isn't that what all of us as human beings even, isn't that much of what we want, is that we want to be in a peaceful state and we want to feel good about where we stand? And in many cases, unfortunately, we don't feel that way. We feel at war, we feel divided, we feel detached. We feel like there's things between us and someone else. We feel like there's things between us and God, and perhaps rightfully so. Many times we feel downtrodden. We feel with low self-esteem and self-worth, like we're on the bottom of things and we're not built up and we're not strengthened and we're not edified. But we want those things. So how do we get it? I would submit to you this morning that this verse tells us how we get it right here itself. Notice the second half of the verse. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. There's an equation there. Teenagers, y'all, this is repeat, right? Y'all heard this. Last month, this is what we talked about in our teen Bible study. But it's an equation there. Do you see it? There's two things that lead to being multiplied in that verse. Do you see that? They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Some might ask today, what can we do to grow the church? What can we do to add to our number? What can we do to take the number that we have and grow them to be stronger? And I would submit to you again this morning, we need to look directly at this verse, along with many others, obviously, but we need to look at this verse. What does it say? What were these early churches doing to be multiplied? And not only be multiplied, but what were they doing to have peace and to be edified? They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you on a personal level this morning, as I ask myself, is that a description of how we walk every day? Do we walk in the fear of God? And do we walk in the comfort of His Holy Spirit? Well, you might say, well, what is His Holy Spirit? That gets confusing. Look with me to Peter's letters. Look at 1 Peter, first of all. We'll look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I want to read some verses to you that I think will help you and me understand how we can walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." That's a fairly complicated reading, but do you see what he's saying? Peter is saying that the salvation that's been given to us now by the gospel of Christ, that salvation is what the prophets wanted to know about. And the prophets knew a lot of things, right? They were granted knowledge from God that they passed on to the people. But the prophets wanted to know more. The prophets wanted to know of the things that they were speaking of, the things that would lead to Christ. They wanted to know that. And it was revealed to them that it wasn't going to be among the prophets that Christ would come. What does he say? It would be to us, as he terms it. Those at that time, in that first century, it was to them that it would be granted these things that they had heard. And how had these things come? Notice in verse 12, it was reported through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How was it that the prophets knew the things that they knew? Look over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Let's go all the way back to verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we had made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from heaven from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice. Notice this. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see and understand is that what we have in the Word of God today is the Holy Spirit with us. That His words given to us here today is the guarantee of all the things that He's ever said and intended to say to man. He said what He had to say through the prophets. And how did they get that? Not by their own will, but how? They were moved by what? By God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. How is it that the apostles gained the things that they gave? Well, they gained it by being eyewitnesses of Jesus Himself, but it was the prophetic word confirmed. How was it that they knew what they were witnessing was true? It's because of what the prophets had spoken by the Holy Spirit. How is it that you and I today can know and trust in what we have come to know in the Bible? It's by looking at the whole counsel of the Word of God and understanding that it should comfort us to know the words that God would have us to know. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit among us. It's His Word. You know why many people today don't feel that comfort? It's because they don't know His Word. You know why even you sitting here today may not know that comfort? It may be because you do not know the Bible, the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit has given to us. You need to know it. You need to read it. You need to learn it. You need to study it. You need to know what God says yes to. You need to know what God says no to. You need to know what God approves of. You need to know what God disapproves of. You need to know what God's church is really about. You need to know what His intentions for your life are. You need to know all of that. Because not knowing is one of the worst things in this world, isn't it? Isn't it? In the days leading up to my diagnosis of cancer, that was the worst part. It was the not knowing. Not knowing what's wrong with my body. Not knowing why the pain is there. Not knowing why things don't seem right. That's the worst part. Ask the MacNats, what's the worst part? It's not knowing. It's not knowing. And once we know, then we can have a plan, right? Once we know, then we can have a procedure. Once we know, then we can have a prescription. Once we know, then we can have a way of living. You know why we don't have a way of living today? Because we don't know the Word of God. Walking in the fear of the Lord. I want to spend the rest of the time talking about the fear. Because I believe the fear of the Lord will lead us to take the steps we need to take toward being serious about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of God's Word. And if we want to grow as a congregation, if we want to grow as a person, then we've got to get this formula right. We've got to be walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Think about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. Just to give you a few biblical examples here. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Just think about the example of Noah. Noah was given knowledge by God. God told him he's going to destroy the earth, and he told him, here's how you can save yourself. And so what did Noah do? He moved with godly fear. Friends, if we pick up the Bible today and we read it honestly, the Bible tells us warnings from God. It tells us that God intends to destroy evil and the wicked. It tells us that God will condemn those who do not obey to hell. It tells us that God will save those who do obey to everlasting life and paradise. He tells us the same things that he told Noah. The question is, will we do what Noah did? Will we move with godly fear? Will we prepare our moment of salvation as Noah did? God's going to do his part. Are we going to do our part? It's ultimately coming down to whether we walk in the fear of the Lord. In Job chapter 1, we're told about Job's fear of God. Job chapter 1, I'll read a few of these verses here, but the main point is that Job simply feared God, and part of that involved then shunning evil. Job 1, beginning in verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We know the rest of the story, that Job is persecuted by Satan to the ultimate end. The ultimate end, except taking his life. He's taken everything from him except Job's own life, and yet Job stays faithful. Job questions things. Job struggles with it, but Job does not curse God as Satan said he would. But think about Job. It says that he fears God. That's what God said about Job in verse 8. God said he fears God and shuns evil. Now, the fearing of God and the shunning of evil, where had that gotten Job to on that day? What did Satan have to say about Job? He said to God, "You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. You've multiplied him. Look at his possessions. Look at all that he has." Is that a lesson for you and for me? Where can we be if we fear God and shun evil? Well, I believe we can be where Job was. In the good graces of our God, number one. And secondly, we can be in a good place even in this life, giving ourselves the best opportunity to have the things that God would have us to enjoy. Job fears God and shuns evil. Can that be said of us? In Psalm 19, in verse 9, and actually there's a bunch of psalms in which David talks about the fear of God, but in Psalm 19 and verse 9, the first part of the verse says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." There's very few things in this life that we can be a part of that will endure forever. But the fear of the Lord will. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There will come a day in which there will be no doubt that there is a God, that Jesus is His Son, that the Holy Spirit's words were true, and that we should have obeyed from the very beginning. We need to obey today and be walking in the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs is a great source for learning about the fear of God. Book of Proverbs, I'll read a few of these verses just quickly. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." The fear of the Lord will cause us to hate evil. Take us to the point where Job was, that we fear God and we shun evil. We take that all the way through. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Why was it that Job was able to prosper to the point that he was? Part of it had to do with his fear of God and shunning evil. If we fear God today and shun evil today, again, it gives us our best opportunity. Let's give a real practical example of that. If I just wanted to be some kind of a hooligan that got out involved in all kinds of evil and wicked, then am I taking my life in my own hands? If I decide I'm going to run with gangsters, if I decide I'm going to run with a mob, if I decide I'm going to be a part of violence, if I decide I'm going to be a part of you know, illegal things, do I put my life at risk? Yes. Obviously. Right? But if I stay away from evil, evil can still find me. It found Job, didn't it? Evil can still find me, but I shouldn't be finding evil. Right? The fear of the Lord will prolong our life. Why? Because we don't find evil. It may still find us, I understand that. But we should be people that do not find evil. We're walking away from it. We're living away from it. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What's the Bible telling us? It's telling us beyond any doubt to fear God and to walk in that fear, to live in that fear, to let it work for our good. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there and read some of these verses. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but I want us to see also what leads up to that. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse... Let's go back to verse 24 for a moment. Remember verse 24 and 25 speaks to what we ought to be doing to one another. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day is he talking about? He's talking about a day of judgment, right? The day in which we face our God. In verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." How serious is this thing called sin? It's a big deal. We cannot be found to live in it. Cannot be found to choose it. We cannot be found disobedient before God. The sacrifice is there. The salvation is there. It's whether or not we, like Noah, will move with godly fear and prepare for that day of judgment. Matthew 10. In verse 28, Jesus speaks about the fear of God. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We live in a time in which many people are fearful because of terrorism, because of extreme Islam and different things that seem to threaten Christianity and our culture as a whole. We live in fear because there are violent crimes. We live in fear because we seemingly have come to expect the unexpected and to not be surprised by anything, and all kinds of things are going on around us. And as much as we live in fear for our lives, and we may have security systems for our homes and businesses, and we may carry firearms on our person or have them in our homes, as much as we watch out for our children and guard them lock and key in every place that we can, as much as we do any of those things, can we not see that it's a more fearful thing to stand before God? than to be in danger among our fellow men? A man may take your life, but only God will deal with your soul. Never forget that. And so whatever decision you are about to make today, tomorrow, and every moment in the future, that decision should be made how? Not in self-preservation, not in what's good for the moment, not in self-satisfaction. That decision should be made in the fear of the Lord. What does He say about it? And how will I answer for it when my soul stands before Him? In Ecclesiastes 12, remember the conclusion of the whole matter? I think we quote this verse so many times. But will we really let it sink in that it's the conclusion of the whole matter? You know, there was this great search for what's meaningful and what's life all about. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Or are you ignorantly or willingly walking obliviously in evil in spite of what the Holy Spirit has told you through the Word of God? You've been given the warnings. And if you're not heeding them already, then it's high time you heed them now. And that you live every moment in the fear of God. That I live every moment in the fear of God. That the church lives every moment in the fear of God. That we give ourselves the best opportunity to have peace, to be edified, and to be multiplied. Because we walk in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of His Word. This morning, if that's not who you are, then you've got a great opportunity to make that change. And we would love to help you. If you need to come forward confessing sin in your life, that's what He tells us to do. Confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. You've got to make that confession. You need to repent of those things. And we'll pray with you and pray for you, and we'll do it together in the fear of the Lord so that we can all be saved. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then you should be greatly afraid. Because as you sit here today, knowing what the Bible says, that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, that He arose from the dead as the firstborn of the resurrection, and that He sits at the right hand of God, and that one day we'll be judged based on His gospel. You need to understand that today. And the calling is there for you to repent, to put off the old man of sin and the evil ways, and to start walking in the fear of God. And that begins by you making that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, being buried with Him in baptism to wash away those sins and state publicly that you want to change. And all things are ready for you to do that today. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?